This morning, I'm going to come out of the closet. I have to make a confession. Although I was born south of the Mason-Dixon line in Louisville, Kentucky, I spent almost every day of my first 18 years of my life north of the Mason-Dixon line. And as you well know, that makes me a Yankee. So, having made my confession, now I need to know how many of you need to make a confession. How many of you have spent some part of your life north of the Mason-Dixon line? I want to see a show of hands. Oh my goodness, we're all in trouble here. How many of you who have spent some part of your life north of the Mason-Dixon line have spent it where they get great, wonderful winter snows? Over 2 feet? Easily? I grew up 5 miles south of the snow belt. Lake effect snow was a fact of life. In fact, the 5 miles often made no difference. Sometimes we got hit with more. And 2 feet of snow, even 3 feet of snow on the ground, was not unusual. Now, I know this isn't going to come as a big shock, but I have always been rather short. And 2 feet of snow on the ground when I was a kid was just about as tall as my legs were. And walking through that deep snow was rather difficult. Now, any of you who have done that or have been around snow, you're well aware that it's not just this light, puffy stuff that you just kind of walk through. I mean, that stuff gets hard packed. The cold comes, it freezes, and as you step through it, you kind of step and break through the snow. The best way to walk through the snow is to walk in the footsteps of someone who's gone before you. Now, my dad would often have walked out in the snow before I got up, but his footsteps were often rather far apart for me to get through. So I would ask Dad, when I was following him in the snow, please, could you put your feet a little closer together so that I can put my feet in the places you've stepped? It would still be a little bit of a stretch, but he would put his feet just close enough together that as I went from one deep hole in the ground to the next deep hole in the ground with my legs, I could follow. And I would get a little less snow down inside my boots. And I would fall a little less often. Today, as we look at our scripture, we are asked to be imitators of Christ, to follow in his footsteps, to follow his lead. And as I was thinking about that, I did remember about my father. And the fact that so often when we are called to be imitators of Christ, we are so convinced that it's impossible. There's no way. His footsteps are too far apart. We could never be like him. But our writer of Ephesians, in his lining out the scriptures for us today, I think is trying to place those footsteps just a little closer together, within our reach, that we might be able to see that indeed, one step at a time, we can truly walk in the footsteps of Christ and imitate his lead. First, we are asked to put away all falsehood and to speak truth to our neighbors as we are all one of another. Quite simply, we're asked to just tell the truth. Be who we really are in front of people. Don't wear the masks. Don't hide behind pretense. But be real and be honest. Because we are all one of another. We aren't independent. We're interconnected. Is that so hard? Just tell the truth. And we've taken our first step in following in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Next, we are asked to be angry but not sin. This one is just a touch harder for me. I've been good at telling the truth, but being angry without sinning? I think it's interesting that Paul acknowledges our emotions. We get angry. Sometimes our anger is incredibly righteous. As when Jesus walked into the temple and saw the fact that they had made the court of the Gentiles the only place those persons who weren't Jews had to pray and worship God, they made it into a noisy marketplace where there was no place for them to be. He was indignant and filled with righteous anger. The truth is, our anger isn't always so righteous. And sometimes the things we get upset about are not quite so holy. Be angry. Acknowledge that you're angry, but don't allow it to cause you to sin. And then get over it. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. We might take that literally. A lot of people do. And try to, in their evening prayers, put to rest and forgive. And ask for forgiveness for all those things that are turning within them from the day. Sometimes we need the night's sleep to sleep on to do that same prayer early in the morning as our mind becomes a little clearer with rest. Be angry, but don't allow it to cause you to sin. And then get over it. Why? So that we don't stew in our anger and therefore allow a foothold for evil. We don't allow ourselves to get sucked into the kind of bitterness and resentments that might lead us in directions of being the kind of people we don't want to be. Next, a very interesting choice, I think, for Paul, or the writer of Ephesians, to say, thieves, give up stealing. Now this one we think, okay, we can do this. But I also think there's another part of this in saying, the reason you need to give up stealing is so that you can do an honest day's work with your own hands and thereby have something to give back to the community you can give to the needy. He puts it this way, thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor with work honestly with their own hands so that they may have something to share with the needy. We are called, if we are going to walk in the footsteps of Christ, to not simply be takers. To not simply walk through the doors of church and say, feed me. To not simply enter into relationships with other people and say, support me. But we are also called to be givers. We have been gifted by God with gifts. Everyone has spiritual gifts. Some of us have yet to identify them or acknowledge that's a possibility for our life. But it's the truth. Everyone has something if they are willing to give back, both to the church and to the world. If we are going to be like Christ, we are not simply going to be takers. But we are going to give back. The next way that we can walk in the footsteps of Christ is to let no evil come out of our mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. How many of you have heard the old poem? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How many of you have said that in your brain to others in hopes that somehow it was true? But the truth is, words are incredibly powerful. Words build up and words tear down. Jesus called himself the Word. The scriptures refer to Jesus as the Word become flesh. Words are powerful, and they can create powerful realities. How often have we heard children grow up and become adults and say, all my life I heard I was worthless, and now I believe it. Joe tells me all the time that the reason he cannot do math is because of a fourth grade teacher. Now, remember I told you I didn't like my fourth grade teacher. I think there must be something about fourth grade teachers. Beware of them. His fourth grade teacher said, you will never amount to anything because you cannot do math. Rather than help him learn math, I mean, he's just like, okay, fine, self-fulfilling prophecy here. He never, ever tried. It had already been decided. The word had been spoken, it must be true. How powerful those teacher's words could have been as if she would have said, I believe in you, Joe. You can do this. Let me show you how. I know it's frustrating. I know it's hard, but you are gifted. And there's so many things you can do. We'll find a way you can do this, too. And if not, there's other things you can do besides be an engineer in life, you know. Words can build up. Why settle for tearing down when we can have the power as Christians with our words to build people up, to create beautiful realities for them, to be that grace in their life that could actually make them raise their eyes to see the source of that grace, Jesus Christ. Our Lord. Next, we are asked to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Have you thought about that? That you are marked as God's very own. You were marked in your baptism. You were marked when you said yes to Jesus Christ. And God knows who you are and is operating in your life. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we fail to live according to that guidance. When we look at those steps and say, they're too far apart. I can't do it. It's too hard. Yeah, I know which way I need to walk, but you know what? There's something real interesting over here. I just got to go check out a minute. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we fail to take the guidance that we do have. In verse 35 to 5:2, it goes like this. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. Kind of harkens back to that first one we talked about. Be angry, but don't let it cause you to sin. Get over it. Don't give that opening for evil. This, I guess, puts the truth in our hearts of knowing that we have often allowed it to fester. And there are a lot of things that we have in us that we need to give up. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God and live in love, as Christ loved and gave himself for you. Christ gave up his life for you and for me. All we're asked in return to do is give up all that malice and bitterness and wrangling and anger that isn't doing us any good anyway. And simply act towards our fellow human beings in the manner in which Christ has already acted towards us, to be forgiving and loving. We are called to be imitators of God, to walk in those footsteps. It's really pretty straightforward. It's really pretty easy. The footsteps have actually been placed close enough together that even we can follow. I think sometimes we neglect to follow in the footsteps because we're so sure we're incapable. But the Scripture assures us we are. That indeed we can be imitators of Christ. We can be truthful. We can put away hatred and anger and malice. We can take the guidance that is given to us. We can treat others in love and forgiveness. We can walk in the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Remember, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, walked it already. We don't have to break through the hard, crusty snow. The footsteps are already there for us to follow. All we have to do is take one foot and put it in the space that has already been made for us. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 430.